All right, so this is week three, and we are journeying through different aspects of the liturgy and looking at the liturgy as a window into what it looks like to follow Jesus in ordinary life. So last week, we looked at the foundation of the liturgy, the thing from which the liturgy flows, the logic of it, the background, the foundation, and that foundation of both the liturgy and of our lives following Jesus is revelation and response. God speaks and his people respond. We talked about how God's speech is not just a non-active thing, that God's speech is active. If you were in first service, we heard Genesis 1 read, and that is and John 1, and both of those are great pictures of how God's speech and his action are tied together. That when God speaks, stuff happens. The fancy word for that is efficacious. It does what it needs to do. God's word is efficacious. It accomplishes God's purposes. And when God speaks, he speaks in order to reveal himself. So God is not just like talking and telling his people things to do, giving them a list of like do's and don'ts, a list of ways to be holy and things to avoid in order to not be holy. When God speaks, what he's doing is he's revealing who he is. Because who God's people are, how they live, how they gather, how they exist, has everything to do with who God says that he is and how he reveals himself in the world among his people. So even something like God's law, which is one of the central features of God's speech act in the Old Testament, God, what he's doing is he's speaking into the way that people gather, who he is. All of that is based on his character, his holiness, who he is. So that's kind of the foundation that we laid last week. And I've also been kind of sending you guys out with the homework of just being a collector of different bits of the worship service. So what have you guys noticed over the past week or over the past couple weeks? What has stuck out to you? Yeah,
I want to know why they carry the big cross the way they do, because he looks like he's about ready to go to battle with it. I love the way the tall person carries it, the big cross.
Yeah,
is
the way
reason?
That...
I mean, are they taught to carry it that way?
They are taught to carry it that way. I love that you noticed that. They are taught to carry it that way. I think that has more to do with just kind of like having a uniform way of handling that. I mean, the goal is to have the cross lifted high.
Okay.
And when you're kind of like dealing with kids, I mean, you will get various ways, you know, like da 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 da. And some kids like too, if they're not like holding it right, like it'll whoa, you know, kind of. So it's just kind of it's not so much like a theological thing as much as it is like a practical uniform. If you hold it like this, like, it's going to be best for you.
Okay, because 1 week somebody did not hold it that way.
Uh-oh.
Fire. That's so fire.
That's the same way you hold a flag, though.
It, yeah. It's just,
okay.
Yeah.
That's how we teach the Boy Scouts to hold the flag.
Okay. So it's
yeah, it's like a staff.
Yeah.
Like a flagpole.
Okay.
Yeah. Great question, though. Yeah, I love that. That's a great detail. I love how you're noticing even that smallest detail. Good. Other things that you guys are noticing that is sticking out to you, maybe even things you noticed about that, like revelation and response, the call and response, the speaking and responding. Other things you noticed.
We get pretty excited before we have communion.
Yeah. What do you mean?
I don't remember exactly what we say, but it says, "Let us take the feast," or something.
Yeah.
And it gets
Let us keep the feast. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And everybody gets into it.
Yeah. Yeah, so there's you're feeling that sense of like, we mean this. We're not just saying stuff. This is like, we're throwing ourselves into this. That's good. That reminds me of something that that I kind of like write on the mirror of my brain so that I see it, you know? Does that make sense? Maybe it doesn't.
Yeah.
Okay. It's just something I try to keep in the back of my mind, like as it relates to the worship service. And as I'm thinking about the liturgy and what it looks like for me to not only to lead in the liturgy, but for myself to be a participant in the liturgy, is I ask myself three questions. One is, do I know it? And what I mean is, like, do I know what's coming? Do I know what words are to be said? Do I know what's in there? And second from that kind of flows from it, is do I understand it? So the question is, like, I may know it. I may be very familiar with the words that are in there and with the actions and with the things I'm doing with my body. But do I understand it? Do I even know what I'm saying? And then the last question, which flows from these, so I've got to get through all of them. Do I need it? So those are the questions that I ask myself. Do I know it? Do I understand it? Do I need it? And that all fits in with this question of, like, how do I engage in the liturgy? And these questions for me, you know, aren't as much about, like, well, I'm trying to keep myself in line. They're not a measuring stick. They're more of, like, what's going on in my heart? So what these questions do is they open up a window into where God wants access. Because the way that I'm put together is that most of the time this is the area in which, like, I'm going to be, like, the question's going to get kind of sticky is, do I need it? So I use these not as a measuring stick, but as an opportunity to just come to God with where I am. And we'll actually talk a little bit about that this morning. Good. In terms of review, one of the things that we drew out of this picture of revelation and response and why it's important is that we're always listening to somebody's voice. Somebody's voice is dominant in our life, telling us what's truest about the world, what's truest about us, what we need most, what we need to be okay, telling us who we are, whether it's, you know, some voice from the media, maybe some voice from our past, maybe a dominant voice of a relationship in the present. We're always listening to somebody's voice. And one of the things that makes worship important then is that what's happening is as we're coming and as we're surrendering to the word of the Lord in Christ, is we're realigning our hearts with God's voice. Because we go throughout the week and we're bombarded with, like, all this stuff, like all of these things that want to pull our heart in a different direction, all these things that want to tug not just what we believe but what we love. They're not telling us, hey, think these things. They're saying, hey, love these things. And so what we're doing when we're coming to worship is we're not only learning the right things to think, but we're being reminded of what it looks like to love God with our whole heart. We're being reminded of what he says is truest about the world and about us and how we relate to everything. One of the things that we touched on very briefly last week is that one of the implications of that for what worship is all about is there's a difference between worship as, like, coming to get something and coming to submit something. So often, because we have been so trained in this kind of consumerist mindset, sometimes worship boils down to, or just the world is boils down to, things are valuable in as much as we get something out of it. And so I know I've said this myself, and maybe you've heard others say it, or you've said it yourself. You kind of walk away from a Sunday morning and you're like, Well, I didn't really get anything from that. Or I did get something from that. And often, the something that we're talking about is related to, like, good feelings. Or sometimes it's related to information. Like, oh, I'm not knowing anything different. There's no information that I'm walking out of that I didn't know before. I remember, like, really struggling with that as a kid, like, in service, because, like, I was a really good, like, church kid. And so, like, I listened really closely to the pastor, and, like, I was just, like, absorbing all this information, also because that was the way that I liked to, like, try to impress people. Because I needed that affirmation, and the way that I sought affirmation was through achieving in lots of different ways. And that was one of the ways that I wanted to get affirmation, was to show that I did the right thing and I heard all the things. But, like, you know, being at church several times a week all growing up, I eventually got all the information. I'm like, well, now what? So the question is, what keeps me coming back? What kinds of things keep you coming back to worship? And I don't just mean here, because this isn't just about you guys being here. It's about how you guys are seeking God right now. What keeps you coming back to a particular service? And you don't have, I mean, that's a rhetorical question. You don't have to answer it. But think on that. What keeps me coming back? Is it more along the lines of a certain feeling that you get? And feelings aren't bad. This is just a question just to see what comes up.
It's like what you said last week, realigning ourselves.
Yeah.
You know, during the week, we kind of...
Yeah.
But then we come here on Sunday morning, and we can realign ourselves. We can get our GPS back in line with God.
That's good.
You get fed.
Yeah.
You feel like you get fed.
Yeah. That's good. So what I want you guys to think about is, like, the difference between, like, coming because I got something out of it versus coming because I encountered the living God. And so in terms of what we're shooting for in the way that we do worship, we're shooting for more of, like, not giving products to religious consumers so that you guys get something out of it, but more of creating space so that we can all come and encounter the living God. And we'll talk a little bit more about how that plays out. We talked about how one of the implications of a revelation and response of God speaking and us responding for our daily lives is that all of life is discipleship. Everything matters. So there aren't some, like, spiritual places and other, like, non-spiritual places, church stuff, work stuff, spiritual stuff. Everything matters. Everything is forming us into someone's image. And so what we're doing then is we're listening for God in all things. Asking whose voice is dominant in my life right now. Whose disciple am I becoming? We kind of touched on that the first week too. Whose disciple am I becoming? If someone looked at my life, like, kind of objectively, who would they say I want most to be like? So, if the patterns of our life and if the patterns of worship are built on call and response, then what we want to learn how to do is be intentional and attentive. So those are our two big words for this morning. Attentive and intentional. Attentive and intentional. So our liturgy, in a way, is structured to help us be attentive and intentional.
Whoa, that was weird.
Michael is, like, coming from the ceiling. So what we're doing is we're being attentive to God's voice and to what's going on in our lives, and then intentional about what we do about it. And this is important because we live in a world where it's really easy to be distracted. As I'm just realizing, I got distracted by that noise that came from the ceiling. That's not exactly what I mean. But you guys know what I mean? Like, we live in a world where it's so easy to be distracted. I mean, this device right here is like a huge distraction. It keeps me from being present. Right? And so our world is filled with things that keeps us from being present, that keeps us distracted, from noticing not just what God is saying or what God is up to, but also just from understanding ourselves. Like, do you guys know the feeling of, like, getting home at the end of the day and, like, laying down in bed and being like, what even happened today? you know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
And so we just, like, blow through the day.
Yeah,
right.
Without an awareness of real, we're just getting by. It's one dang thing after the next. So because of this, like, one of the things that the liturgy does, because we're listening for God's voices, it's helping us be attentive. And attentive just means being present. Like, think about a relationship. If I'm being attentive in a relationship, like, I'm just present to that relationship. I'm there. I'm all there. Not, like, listening out of one ear and you know, checking, like, football scores out of the other. Or, I mean, just totally caught up in my own anxious thoughts. I'm fully present. So being attentive just means being present. A way to talk about this, and I think it's on your, yes, it is, on your handout there. Being present is seeking God how we are, however you are. So there isn't a certain way that we need to come with a certain posture or like a certain, like, I have to be thinking these things. It's just however you are, like good, bad, ugly, whatever. Like, seeking God however you are, even in your doubt. I had a really hard conversation with a guy this week who was just like really struggling with some of his own like doubts. And not only was he struggling with his doubts, he was feeling really guilty because he didn't feel like he should feel that way. And so that was actually pushing him farther from God. It was doing this ironic thing. It was pushing him farther from God. And it was like increasing the extent to which when he did come to God, it was fake. So I was like, man, you just got to start where you are. Like, if what you have today is like, I don't get this. I don't buy it. I said, like, two things. A, like, God knows. He knows it more than you do. Like, you're not hiding anything from him. He knows how you feel. And he's not threatened by it.
Amen.
So come to him with that. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. So coming to God where we are. So that was how we are, where we are. So just whatever you're going through, right? The good things, the bad things, the big things, the small things, wherever you are. The things that seem important, but also the things that seem just like normal and ordinary and mundane. Where we are and with the people we're with. This is a big one for me, is like I'm, you know, always getting frustrated because like if this person would just get in line and understand and not be such a pain, then things would be so much easier. Seeking God how we are, where we are, with the people we're with. That's what we're getting at when we're talking about being present. And this is what the liturgy is helping us do, is to be present. And so the liturgy uses, we're going to emphasize kind of three different things, ways that the liturgy helps us be attentive and intentional in this way, through prayer, through praise, and through silence. Through prayer, through praise, and through silence. So, again, thinking about what you guys notice as you go through the service, think about all the times that we like are praying during the service. What do you guys notice? What are some times that we're actually praying during the service?
Confession.
Prayers for the people.
Bishops.
Sorry?
For the bishops.
Yeah, that during the prayers of the people, we're praying for those different authorities, both civic and religious.
The Lord's Prayer.
In the Lord's Prayer.
Birthdays,
I mean, yeah, the ordinary stuff. I mean, as ordinary as a birthday.
The very beginning.
The very beginning.
You all hopped open, I was glad enough.
Yeah. praying from the very beginning.
And even
the collect.
Even before the hymn.
Even before the hymn? Yeah.
The first thing said.
Yeah. Yeah, it's like, if you haven't gone to service already, like, let this kind of be the thing that you're looking for in second service, is where, like, how full our service is just with prayer. All those words that we say before communion is a prayer.
Right.
I don't know if you guys have noticed that. It's not just like us up there presenting things to you. We're actually praying with you.
Right.
It's all meant to be a prayer.
Right.
We end, it's just so full of prayer. So prayer is at the heart of what we do. It's at the heart, it's at the center of our worship service. And it's also a foundation for how we live our life. So it's not just, it's not, in a way, not just a feature of our service, one of the many things that we do, and it's not just a feature of our life, but we're worshiping prayerfully, and we're living prayerfully. So it's kind of the thing that colors everything is prayer. I've heard it said before, and this may not resonate with some of you guys, but some it might. I've heard it said before that the grammar of the Christian life is prayer. So there's a whole lot to say about what is prayer. I mean, we could spend weeks and weeks like talking about what prayer is. But for our purposes here, just a really simple definition. Prayer is just being present to God's presence. Being attentive or being present to God's presence. Sometimes when you're in environments where people talk about what prayer is all about, they talk about prayer in terms of communication. And I think that that's good. I think that that's right. But in as much as we understand the wideness and the complexity and the diversity of what counts as communication. Because notice that I didn't say that prayer is just talking to God. Because like we affirmed last week, who speaks first?
God.
And so at the foundation of prayer often is just listening. Just being, tuning in, like adjusting our internal radio dial to God's presence and His voice. And again, thinking in terms of relationships, so much communication happens without words. There's so much communication that can happen between my wife and me when we're just sitting next to each other. Like, there's a communication that's happening there, an awareness of presence, of being with. That's in a sense, a prayerful moment. So prayer is just being present to God's presence. Listening first, becoming aware. Sometimes we speak. I think of, when I think of this definition, I think of this book that you guys, some of you guys may have heard by a guy named Brother Lawrence. And it was written in the 17th century. And Brother Lawrence was this monk who wasn't like high on the like chain of monks, but he was like the low guy who worked in the kitchen. And he started writing these letters that were eventually collected in this book called Practicing the Presence of God. And so his Brother Lawrence's whole thing was that he wanted to practice God's presence, to become aware of God's presence in the most mundane activities. So he's like, if I'm washing the dishes, I do it with God. So his life was caked, cloaked in prayer. And that didn't mean that he was like walking around mumbling to himself all day. It was just an awareness of God's presence. That's what we're getting at. One kind of important phrase, holy cow, man, time, fast. One important feature of the way that prayer functions for us is there's this phrase, and it's kind of fancy, and I think I put it on there. Yeah, it's on, if you look on your sheets, lex orandi, lex credendi. And that's Latin, and it just means, it literally means the law of prayer is the law of belief. But what it gets at is it just says, like, what we believe is what we pray, and what we pray is what we believe. I'll do this next time, because there's not as much time today. But this is just two different versions of our prayer book. At the heart of how we seek God is not like a systematic theology, even though those are really good and important. And believe me, I love those too. But at the heart of how we seek God here at St. Andrew's and as Anglicans is through a book of prayer. So not like a 300-page like doctrinal treatise, but through a book of prayer. How we pray is how we believe, and how we believe is how we pray. Praying is the way, prayer and worship is the way that we seek to understand who God is and what he's about. And we can, yeah, go ahead, Paul.
I'm always moved by in the service when we say the Apostles' Creed.
Yeah.
It is our belief system. It is explaining Christianity.
Yeah.
And I ask myself, do I believe this?
Yeah.
Every time. Do I believe these words I'm saying?
Yeah.
Which came first, the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed?
Nice.
One is shorter than the other.
Yeah. Well, that's an interesting question. The short answer is that the Apostles' Creed is older. But in the form we have it, it was compiled after the Nicene Creed.
Okay.
So the words go back, like the Nicene Creed is built upon the Apostles' Creed.
I can give you the Apostles' Creed, but I cannot verbally give you the Nicene Creed.
Yeah, and that's totally fine. And we trade back and forth between the ones that we do. The Apostles' Creed is older, though, in the sense that it's more simple, and the Nicene Creed was eventually developed from it. But in the version that we say it, the Apostles' Creed came like 3 or 4 centuries after the Nicene Creed, or maybe 2 or 3 centuries. Late 4th century for the Nicene Creed, and more like the 8th century for the version of the Apostles' Creed that we have. And one of the things about the creed is that we're not leading with the creed. It's not we're just walking in, saying the creed, hearing a sermon, and leaving. But that the creed itself is situated within a posture of prayer. That's what we're getting at. We have both, and this is a really important point. I know we're not going to get through all this, but I want to make sure that we hit on this. In Anglicanism and in our worship service, you've noticed that we have two different types of prayers. We have, the fancy word is extemporaneous prayers, which just means like you pray what's ever on your heart. And then like established or set prayers. Both are important. I came from a tradition where it was only extemporaneous prayers, where people just got up and prayed whatever was on their heart. And in that tradition, there was kind of this fear that if you weren't praying whatever was on your heart, then it wasn't going to be genuine.
Yes.
And you guys are coming from different places. I know some of you might be coming from that kind of tradition, but some of you might be coming from the other, like another tradition where you're like, I grew up with all these set prayers, and nobody even meant anything that they were praying, and it was dead. They were just words that we mumbled. And in fact, one of the fears about those who only pray the, like, from-the-heart prayers is that it will become rote.
Vain repetition.
But the thing is, and this is what I learned very early on, again, and as I told you, my becoming an expert Baptist is, as a kid, is that we prayed the same prayers every week. They prayed it from the heart, but I could predict, like, which, okay, so this is, there's Deacon Fred, and right. He's going to get up, and he's going to pray for the offering, and I could almost verbatim tell you what he was going to say. And not only that, but here's something that I noticed in my own life, that my prayers from the heart were more characterized by anxious babbling than tuning into what God wanted to say. And so one of the things that happened is I learned to appreciate like the Anglican tradition and the set prayers, and it all started with the Lord's Prayer for me, as it actually became freedom. Because what happened is prayer had become earning for me. Am I praying the right things in the right way from the heart? Is it from the heart? I got to be so careful to make sure that I mean, is it from the heart? And so it became earning for me. And actually, like moving on to the set prayers actually was a way for me. And again, your journeys might not be the same. You might have a different testimony into this. But for me, it became freedom, where I could just sit in God's presence and trust Him. And so this is jumping way ahead in the outline, but I want to make sure that we kind of hit it this morning, is that prayers, whether extemporaneous or whether set, but again, both are important. Both kinds can become ways of avoiding God. Both kinds of prayers can be ways, and I should say this too, any type of prayer is better than no prayer, right? Okay, I want to make sure that like that's really clear. Like no matter what form it comes in, if it's happening, it's better than not, right? But any type of prayer can be a way of avoiding God. It can become this thing, and this isn't my analogy, but it's one a friend said to me once. It's become really helpful. Sometimes prayer can be used like magic. How many of you guys are familiar with Harry Potter? Right? And so in Harry Potter, like, there'll be an issue and they'll say a spell, yeah, like, at the issue.
Yes.
Often this is the way that prayer functions in our life. I've got this problem, and I'm going to get this prayer, and I'm going to pray at it.
Right.
And so it becomes this, like, anxious, like, sometimes almost neurotic inability to be present to what God's doing. And so what prayer is, both in the liturgy, both extemporaneous and set, and in our lives, is a way to come and trust. Prayer is all about trust. It's all about trust and surrender. Not management and control, but trust and surrender. Okay, we're going to have to kind of stop there in terms of where we're going with the outline, but what are there any questions or comments that this evokes for you guys? Questions or comments?
That's a lot of food for thought.
Yeah.
That's a lot.
Yeah.
Just in the last 10 minutes, that's a lot.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, again, one of my prayers for you guys is that this will just be an opportunity to talk to God about what's going on. An opportunity for you guys to become curious, not only about like what St. Andrew's is like and what we do here, but also curious about what God's doing in your life. All right. Next week, we'll kind of jump back in to where we left off. So, go in peace to love and serve the Lord. I'll be hanging out here for a few minutes if you have any questions. But blessings on you guys, and I'll see you next week.